Man has always liked to have a checklist of requirements, right? That we kind of like to get ahead of time prepared for what's going to happen, whether that's at the university level or high school level or college levels, that we like, if we're going into a certain course, we want to know what's required of us. What do we have? What kind of tests are we going to have? What are we going to be responsible for doing? What do we have to do in order to get credit? Well, that applies also in much of our lives, that we kind of like to have an idea of what's responsible. Many people look at the church and at the Bible and they say, well, what does God require of me? As if we would like to have a checklist so you can kind of check off, you know, as you're going down life and say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this, and now it's everything. Well, God doesn't give us an exam like that. Now, there are requirements, and we will talk about some of them today. There are things that God says that he wants us to do. But these are not the kind of things that you can check off of your list and say, well, I've done that. You will find that they all are a living or a lifelong process. But we do find back in the book of Micah that God does tell us in Micah chapter 6 that there are some requirements that he does have of how we ought to act and what we ought to do. And picking it up in verse 6, he says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings when with calves of a year old? Is that what God wants? Or will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? The bigger the ones, the more of them, the better your position is? Or will he be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? Is that what God wants? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he says in verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three requirements. But they are not like a checklist going into a course of study that you're going to be able to mark off and say, well, I've accomplished that. I've got a 90% on that test, and therefore everything is good. God doesn't do that. And he isn't going to be happy with that kind of a way of thinking. We must obey God and find what he wants and what he wants us to do. So God does give some requirements. I want to read what one person says about what God requires. And he says in verse, going back to the book of Micah where we were reading, and he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, the Pharisees obviously were not the first people in history of mankind to believe that the letter of the law outweighs the spirit of the law. That they thought, well, if we can get down to doing the letter of the law, then that's going to be put us in good standing with God. The Pharisees' form of a checklist godliness was obviously being practiced by many of the Israelitish people during the times of Micah's prophecy. And so Micah 6 and verse 8 reminds us of the conditions that God has set on his promises to Abraham. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, you will find that what God says about to Abraham was to do righteousness and justice. Now we will also find additionally that the directions for Israel from God through Moses, that God has certain requirements back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you go back to Deuteronomy the 10th chapter, of what he says. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good." So there was requirements of what God says he wanted us to do. But we also know from Old Testament scriptures that what God really wants was not a flock of lambs being sacrificed. What God really wants was not rivers of oil being given to him. What did God say to him about that back in the book of Samuel, where he says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what is God really looking for? What does he really want? You know, it'd be easy to be, in quote, a Christian if we had a checklist of what really God wanted in specific physical things that we could do. But that would not be obeying and doing what God says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and being. But it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, "And Samuel said, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices, as in simply obeying the voice of the Lord." Which one is more important to God? He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is much better than the fat of rams." And then he goes on in verse 23, and he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." God wants obedience. We also find in the book of Hosea, just going a little bit back from the book there in Micah, but in Hosea chapter 6, where he says in verse 6, "For I did not desire, or for I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. And I have desired knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant, and there have they dealt treacherously against me." So what was being made clear back in the days of the former or the latter prophets and the minor prophets was that God wants the attitude of obedience and of love. So obviously, as we examine these Old Testament scriptures in view of them, Micah then gives us these three imperatives in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And if we want to fulfill those requirements, then we have to be willing to understand what is good. What does God want us to do? What does he want us to achieve? So let me go back and relate a story for the moment of, I'm sure probably many of you saw the movie many years ago, Saving Private Ryan. There was a great principle in that movie that I would like to discuss and talk about a little bit in what it is and what God requires of us. But the movie was set in World War II, and the story is about 8 American soldiers being sent by the Army brass to go into Normandy and to bring home a lost paratrooper who had been lost and captured or was in the area. Ryan, his name was Private Ryan, the one paratrooper that was there. Well, Private Ryan had 3 brothers who were already killed during World War II. And the reason that they were willing to send 8 soldiers to get Private Ryan from the area was because they did not want to see the mother have to deal with a 4th loss of a 4th son. And so the top brass made the decision that, hey, even though it's dangerous and even though others may be lost in bringing Private Ryan back to the parent, it's something that we think we need to do in order to save the mother the pain and the anguish of having lost 4 of her sons in the war. And so they go off on this mission, and they faced enemy, they faced dangers. And finally, Private Ryan is rescued. And even though several soldiers have been killed in the effort. So Captain Miller, who was played by Tom Hanks, if you remember the story. But Captain Miller, as he is lying dying, at the end, he pulls Private Ryan close to him, and he says to him, quote, "Now earn this, James, earn this." Now, of course, there was no way that Private Ryan was going to be able to earn his life, was it? There was no way he was going to be able to earn his escape and his release from captivity and from having been rescued. But there was no way he could earn it. There was no way that he could go beyond what he could do in being able to earn it. And Private Ryan knew that. And so Captain Miller, what he meant was that Ryan should go home and live a life worthy of what had been done for him, right? Already. So at the end of the movie, if you remember it, at the end of the movie, you will find Private Ryan now as an old man making a final statement, and he says that every day I have tried to do that. Well, there's a good story in that for we as members of the Church of God. It's the same for us. And this is at the heart of biblical faith from the very beginning. Just like Private Ryan's rescue, he did not earn it, and he could never earn it. He could only do what he could do to show his thankfulness and his appreciation for what had been done for him. Similarly, as a Christian, all you and I can do is to show our thankfulness to God for what he has already done for us, right? In giving us freedom, in delivering us from captivity and from sin and from death. What God has done, he does ahead of time. He does for us. God acts first, and then he wants us to follow with a certain way of life. not to earn salvation, but to show our appreciation for what God has already done. It's not a checklist of biblical requirements and commands. It is a requirement of goodness and thankfulness for what God has done. So right from the very beginning, God has showed that he is a God of grace, who acts first before we have done anything to earn his goodness and his love. Maybe we could all put ourselves in the position of Captain or of Private Ryan. He didn't do anything to make them come and rescue him, right? That was decided that they would go and rescue him and bring him home. We did nothing to earn God's opening of our hearts and our minds to the truth. You and I did nothing to earn God's goodness and his love and his mercy. God did everything for us, and he even gave his own son to save us from death. And he did that even while we were still in our sin, right? We were still sinners when Christ died for us. We didn't earn it. We didn't, but what we need to do, as what I'll talk about in a minute, is to appreciate what he has done by living, as Private Ryan was said, earn by your way of life what somebody else has done for you, right? To show that appreciation. What you and I need to do as members of God's church and as members of his body, that we can only say thank you by what actions we take in our lives. And those, there are three basic actions that God tells us that we need to take. Three requirements that he wants us to do. Three things that he says are paramount in showing appreciation for the sacrifice of God's Son in order to bring us freedom and liberty. It was God and God's grace who acted for us to give us life forever. We simply accept God's act for ourselves by putting faith in God's Son. But you know what? Even that faith is from God, isn't it? We can't even have that of ourselves. It's a gift from God. Our belief in God is a gift from God. It is all part of God's grace. But then what God requires of us is that we then go, understanding what God has done for each one of us. Now we can go and live a life worthy of that grace, worthy of that calling that God has given to us, worthy of that forgiveness that comes through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what we are finding in the book of Micah here, is what God wants us to do, that we are to live that life as a response to what God has done first, to what God did first. Not to earn anything, but to be appreciative and thankful to what God has done. So what was the first requirement then that God wants us to do? What is, we find back here in Micah then again, that first requirement is that we do justly. That we do justly. Now that word in the Hebrew for justice refers to right and healthy relationships between people. Basically, it means to live with a sense of fairness and of appreciation. Youngsters, all, you know, young people have a strong sense of fairness, right? Or they think they do. At least they are very quick to make judgment as to whether something is fair or not, right? But they have a strong sense if they think they're not being treated fairly. I don't know how many times as a parent growing up I heard my children say, "That's not fair." Any of you parents ever hear of that? Oh, yeah. Especially if it comes to relationship between two of the children. And you do one thing for one of them, and the other one, "That's not fair." I remember we have three daughters, and the youngest one always got accused of being our pet, right? And, well, she gets everything. She doesn't ever get corrected. She's that perfect little child. Oh, no, she wasn't. I can guarantee you that. But children, especially when it comes to them, they have a strong sense of what they think would be fair. Usually what they think would be fair is if they got more than what the others got, right? That's their sense of fairness. But we hear all the time, they cry out often that that's just not fair. Well, that happened to ancient Israel, too, that they didn't think that it was right. We'll go back to the Micah chapter 6, and let's pick up the story a little bit as to what was happening here in the nation of Israel. And beginning with verse 1, and it says, "Hear you now that what the Lord says, arise and contend to you before the mountains, and let the hills hear my your voice. Hear you, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And wherein have I wearied you? Tell me, if you can, where did I go wrong? What I required of you and what I demanded. Where did I show partiality? Where did I show that I was not being fair?" God says. And he said they couldn't come up with an answer on that. But then God goes and says to them in verse 4, and he brings to their minds what he had already done for them. So he says, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you out of the house of service, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." That I did that before I even gave you the law, right, in Mount Sinai. I'd already delivered you. I'd already made a choice. I'd already, through grace, given you an opportunity to be my people. So all I want now is that you live that kind of life. But he says in verse 5, "For O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." Remember what Balak wanted? He wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And you know what Balaam had to go back to Balak and say? Or to Balak and say? "I can't go against what God has already decreed. If God has already blessed somebody, I can't do anything about that." So God tells the people here in Micah, remember that. Remember what God did. So then he comes down to verse 6 and he says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" In other words, how do I show this appreciation? What do I do? "Shall I come with him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Or will God be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil?" What's that checklist spiritually that will make me have a good relationship with God? And you know, all of us would like to be able to have something like that. Because as human beings, we like things to do, right? We like literal, you know, a list of things to do. We don't like to just be told, well, live this kind of a life. We want, well, what do you mean, live that kind of a life? But God says we need to live. And so he says here, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression or the fruit of my body for sin of my soul? And then it goes on. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? But to do justly. In other words, what we need, God wants, is fairness. Do we live our lives with fairness? Do we live within the laws of God? Do we follow God's requirements of his ways and his laws? Do we accomplish what he wants us to do? It's interesting that Adam Clark, in his commentary, says about doing justly. Says Adam Clark suggests that for a man to do justly, he must render unto everyone that which is due to them. And of course, Adam Clark is not meaning what is due them in men's eyes, but what is due them according to God's will. So when we do come down to acting justly, what we need to analyze and understand is what does God's requirements in being fair. Human beings, we are prone to partiality. We are prone to favoritism. We are not always just in our understanding. That happens even in the church, that we are not always fair in what we do. Have you ever looked at yourself and say, you know what? I still make certain decisions based upon physical things. I'm partial, maybe to their looks, maybe to their actions, maybe to certain things. Rather than, is it what God says? So what God wants us to do is to give what God says is deserving to them. To give God his due first. What does God deserve? And this is all part of doing justly, that you do justly toward God, first of all. You do justice toward other human beings, second of all, and you do justice toward yourself, third of all. But are we fair and are we just? And what Micah is saying, let's be fair about it. So what does God tell us he deserves? God is deserving of our heart. God is deserving of our body and soul and spirit and our wisdom, our understanding, our judgment. That we are told to love the Lord your God, back in the book of Mark, chapter 12, and verse 28-30. Going back there in the book of Mark for a minute, and where Christ says, Mark, the 12th chapter, and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that they had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What is due in that first commandment? And the eternal, or Christ, answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God and with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. That is the first commandment. So first of all, we have to do justly. We have to make sure that we are giving God what he is due. What does he demand? What does he say? Because he created us in his image. God rightly and justly deserves all of our worship, all of our adoration. Secondly, in Mark 12 and verse 31, he says, and the second is like it, namely this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. So the second way of being just, first of all, is that you are just toward God. Do we know who God is? Do we know what God is? And are we making sure that he is sovereign in our mind and in our thoughts? Secondly, then, we are to give our neighbor his due. That we are to treat him with love, your neighbor, as yourself. Can we sin against someone we truly love? You know, perhaps we can momentarily sin against a loved one, but not continually. So true love desires to bless and not to injure. You know, we need to be able to show that kind of love toward all of you beings, all humanity. Within the church, that we understand that we are to be loving toward one another. Are we that good Samaritan who is willing to sacrifice some of his own belongings and his time and his energy to wrap up the bandages of the poor guy who is on the roadway? You know who went right by him and left him lying there? You know, a priest. People who had positions and responsibility, who should have known better and done it. And who finally did take care of him? A Samaritan. Who took the time and the energy. Do we serve one another with that kind of complete and absolute love for one another? That we are willing to sacrifice some of our own good and our own needs in order to show what God has done for us. That we are willing to serve other people. Just like those eight men who went to rescue Private Ryan. They laid their lives on the line for one private, right? To bring him out alive for the sake of his mother. Christ died for each one of us. Can we show a little bit of that kind of love back toward some of God's creation? Especially those within the body. So thirdly then, we must give to yourself what you are due. You know what you are due? That we are the temple of the Spirit, right? Therefore, we are to be totally committed. We are sacrificed to God so that we are committed to doing what God says we should do. We are not our own anymore. We have been bought with a price. And we must do what God tells us to do. So, to do justly, you have those three parts of it. Service to God, service to fellow human beings, and service to yourself in understanding what God holds us responsible for doing. So we do justly. The second part of that requires us to do is that we are to do something even more difficult, probably. So what is it that God requires us of us to do? I want to go back and read a little bit again of what God says. And it says, to love mercy. It says, God realized what man has come to know, that justice, even though it's necessary, can be cold and unfeeling if it is not properly, please get to that, properly mixed with mercy and kindness. So to do justly alone is not sufficient for doing God's will. We must love mercy and do what it requires. What does mercy require of us? What do we need to do? Interesting verse back in the book of Psalm, talking about the future times when Christ is reigning, but he tells us that certain conditions are going to be evident. And he says in verse 10 through 13 of Psalm 85, he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, but he says, mercy and truth are met together. If you look at our society today, that probably would not be a apt description of our society, right? That mercy and truth have met each other. And he says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So truth then shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from the heaven. So you got one coming down this way and one coming up this way, and they meet. Today it seems to be that people are either overboard on, in quote, leniency, or they are overboard on, what do they call it? Stern, hard. They want to make sure they are following the just way, right? God says we have to be able to put them two together, that in God's way, he has the right balance, that he can take truth and mercy and weld the two together and fuse them together so that they are perfect harmony with one another. That's not possible except through the Spirit of God in all of us, to allow God to create that atmosphere. I mean, it's easy to look at somebody else and say, boy, he's hard. Or you look at another person in the body of Christ sometime and you think, he or she is lenient. Okay? Where's the balance? Where's the proper putting it together and fusing them together? Well, the word in the Hebrew for mercy actually means strictly being kind or having kindness. What are the characteristics then of being and including kindness? Their benevolence, their generosity, their charity. So part of what mercy requires of us is also to be willing to forgive one another. Forgive others of their trespasses, to be willing to, because of Christ's forgiveness of ours, that we don't hold grudges. We do not hold animosity in any way, shape, or form to those that God has called. Just ask yourself, and I ask myself, because I can only speak for me, just how much mercy do I have? How much kindness do we have? How much benevolence and charity do we have toward one another? Are we sometimes overboard on the stern, strict side? Or are we overboard on this whole concept that, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was a strict monster, right? But the God in the New Testament, he's kind and loving and gentle and sweet and merciful. There's one thing we all need to come to understand above everything else, and that is that the Bible is one book. It's not a New Testament and an Old Testament. It's one book of revelation from God. The God of the New Testament is the same God as there was in the Old Testament. The requirement for mercy was just as much in evidence in the Old as it is in the New. And was a requirement. It's amazing how often we think, and we make this judgment that, well, the God of the New Testament, boy, he got it together finally, right? He finally came to understand where this meeting point is and where mercy and truth meet, and they have kissed each other, right? But boy, was he hard. You know how lenient sometimes God was in the Old Testament? You would be amazed, some of the examples of how merciful he was, that he didn't act upon things. He was very charitable. Forgiveness is part of being loving and merciful. I want to turn back to the book of Titus for a minute in Titus. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And this is where we have to recognize that we cannot earn anything that God has done for us. We can only be appreciative. So he says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It wasn't because you had all the right thoughts and all the right actions and the right behavior. It was by God's mercy that he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God called you. He opened your mind. He brought you to conversion and repentance. He brought you to the point of commitment to him. He brought you to the point of baptism. And he brought you to the time of the receiving of God's Spirit to live within us. Those things he all done ahead of anything you and I can do. Anything that we can show on his behalf, all we can do is say, thank you, Father. Thank you, brother, for what you have done, what you have shown, what you have been able to do in my life. So God requires not only to do justly, but he requires that we be kind and merciful. He requires that we love mercy, and he delights in it. That he delights in it. And there's a third requirement. I want to just turn over first before I go to the third requirement, but also in the book of Micah, where he says in chapter 7 about his nature. What kind of a nature God has. And he says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and 19, who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, and because he delights in mercy. God's nature is that he delights in mercy. So the third requirement is that we walk humbly with God. That we walk humbly with God. What does that mean? That we walk humbly with God. First of all, it means that we walk, which is an action. that we walk with God, that we want to have a relationship with God, that we are doing what God requires of us in walking a way of life. So we have to recognize that God is God, and we are His children. And we do not tell God what to do, but day by day we seek His presence and His counsel. We submit ourselves to God, trusting that His Word and His Spirit guide us in the right direction, and that God will provide us for us along the way. It says in the New Testament that Christ humbled Himself in the book of Hebrews, and He became obedient to death. If Christ humbled Himself in His earthly journey with the Father, how much do we humble ourselves? How much vanity and how much pride do we still have sometimes? But God's third requirement is that we walk. Okay, first of all, walk. How do we walk? We walk humbly with God. There's no arrogance. There's no way of thinking that, well, we are better than you, that we have it all together. We need to walk humbly. Back in the book of Isaiah, we are told what God likes and what He looks at. A couple of different places in Isaiah 60. First of all, in chapter 57, where He tells us that, you know, He wants us to be humble and not to be arrogant or prideful, but that we are humble before God. And then on over in chapter 66, He says, and again, in 66 verses 1, coming on down a little bit, in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verse 2, "For all of those things has mine eye made, and all of these things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Are we ones that understand, like it says in the book of Peter, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? We walk day by day with God, seeking His help, seeking His advice, seeking His strength. We pray to that God daily. We thank that God constantly for what He has done. We enjoy the evening stroll with God. We enjoy the morning stroll with God. We enjoy that special relationship with God, that we walk humbly with that God. So in recognition of what God has done, then we are to do these three requirements, God says. Be just. Be merciful, and to walk humbly with God. To walk humbly with what God has done and what He has said, what He requires of us, in showing our thankfulness for what God has done in our lives. So even though we live in differing times and differing situations, the Lord still requires then to do justly, and to show love and mercy, and to walk humbly with God. We may have certain different rituals that we do today, but we still have the same basics that are still there. So are you doing what God requires of you? Are we considering what Christ has done for us? Have you and I done justly by obeying the gospel of Christ? Have we shown our love and mercy by, first of all, accepting the sacrifice of Christ and then handling that with differing people? And are we then walking humbly with God by having our lives dedicated to doing what God said, how he lives, what he wants? So truly, as it says in the book of Micah, these are the requirements of God. Be fair, be just, be merciful, and walk with God.